Let's pray.
Dear God, we just thank you so much just for who you are, Lord. Lord, thank you for the honor. Lord, I just pray that I can get out of my head and to be able to share the things that you want me to share with the ladies, that I would get out of the way, Lord, because it's not about me, it's all about you. Amen. Okay, so hopefully now everybody who doesn't know me, I'm a huge crier and I cry all the time. So hopefully I got that out of the way and I won't do it again, but I can't guarantee anything, so. And they're all laughing at me because they all know, like, I can't say the word like God without crying. We were just talking about this in the bathroom. Anyway, okay. You know, I've learned a lot from Gary Meef over the years, and so one of the first things that I've learned is that you should start every teaching with a joke. So Gary always has some really cheesy dad jokes. I'm not a dad, so that's not going to work. Meef does blonde jokes, and I'm a blonde, so I should have some, but I don't. So I went to the next person I know that always has some great jokes, and so I went to my 10-year-old, and I said, okay, Ethan, I need a joke. He's like, why do you need a joke? I'm like, because I'm teaching a bunch of women, and so I need you to give me a joke. So he finally texted me last night and was like, okay, Mom, here we go. Why did the thief wash his clothes? So he could make a clean getaway. Okay, so anyway. So there's our joke. It has literally nothing to do with my teaching, but you have to start with a joke. This is what I've learned. So if you don't know me, my name's Amanda Dufour, and I'm married to Chris. He's a youth pastor at Calvary Chapel Santee. We have three awesome kids. It is chaotic in my world. And so when Meef came and asked me, well, she texted me, which was probably good. It was in a text because she couldn't see my reaction. Can you teach a workshop? Can you pray about it? I was like, oh man, I know what God's answer is, but I don't know. But you know, you're faithful to God. And so I said, sure. And then is Meef in here? Where is she? I love her. You can teach on anything you want. Just weave simplicity through it. I'm like, oh, that's not good. That's very open-ended. I'm much better with a list and a to-do list, and I can check it off. And so I really struggled with coming up with what to teach, what God wanted me to say. And I've known for a few months I was going to do this, and I battled it literally for a few months. Especially because the whole theme is simplicity. And while I love the idea of simplicity, I love organization. I buy all these organizational tools, but I don't follow through because my life is just not simple. No matter how you look at my life, it's not simple. I work 4 days a week as a school psychologist in education. Chris is a youth pastor. We work opposite days. There's maybe 2 days a month that we have off together. We have three kids. We felt God was calling us to put our kids into a different school situation this year. So 2 days a week, our kids are homeschooled, and 3 days a week, they go to school. One of them doesn't go to school yet. He's too little for that, and he's wild. And one of my kids has a medical disability. I can't control any of it. I can't make it simple. It's just what God has given us. And so I struggled with that because I love simplicity, and I want my life to be simple, but I feel like in so many ways it's not, and I feel like so many people are like that. And at the same time that Meef asked me to do this, our life got even more complicated, and we had found out that our living situation wasn't going to be the same. We were told that we had to move by the end of summer. We found out in January, you know, January to August, that's 9 months, but of course, you know, like any good woman, I immediately started freaking out and thinking, well, we're going to have, good thing we have a trailer. You know, people are doing tiny living right now. It's super trendy. We're just going to go live in our RV because I don't know that we could afford anything else in San Diego because we tried to look, it was a mess. So I was worried. I was freaking out. All sorts of different stuff. One night even my son started having some medical concerns. Those didn't work out the way we wanted. And admittedly, I had a full-blown panic attack on a Wednesday night. And I just walked into church in the middle of a panic attack. And so it was then that God was like, why do you keep trying to pick all these different things to teach about? Because I was like, oh, I'm going to teach on organization. It's going to be a practical how to organize your life. I can't do that. And so God started telling me, like, don't you hear me? Don't you hear what I'm telling you? You need to say, I forget how Cynthia said it earlier right now because I'm in my head, but I needed to hear what God wants me to say today. You always live out your sermons. I've learned that from Chris over the years. It's always really fun. And so I've lived this for 2 months, and in the middle of just all the chaos and everything being turned upside down and not knowing what was going to happen with a lot of aspects of our life, I stopped, and God was like, where's your faith? Where did it go? And he was right. And so I was like, oh, I guess that's what I'm teaching on. So when Meef said, what's the title? I was like, oh, I guess it's where did your faith go? So here we are today. Life is crazy, and it is crazy for everyone. We live in a really, really crazy world. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. Everything's upside down. I see more and more people struggling with stress, with busyness, with worry, with anxiety. There's more people medicated today for anxieties than ever before, and I'm not going to get into that conversation about opinions one way or the other. That's not what I'm here for. But I believe as a result of our current culture, our lifestyle, our fears, a lot of times we're giving into it. And there's a lot of things to worry about. It's reality. I've worked in public education for 12 years as a psychologist, and every year without exception, the number of kids with anxiety-based, fear-based disorders is increasing. I have students that physically can't even come to school. Maybe they're at school, 2 days out of, all the school year. And it's sad. It's heartbreaking when you're trying to work with families and parents and trying to get kids to come to school, but their fear and their anxiety is so overtaken them. And they don't have hope. A lot of them, we have hope. We have God. We have our faith. But a lot of people don't have hope. If you spend any amount of time on social media, you'll see that there's people worried about all sorts of things that we just can't control. Social media has made us so hyper aware of so many different things that we never really were aware of before. Information is at our fingertips like never before. And a little bit of information sometimes can be really dangerous. It's made some of us armchair politicians. I hate Facebook when, it's time to vote and stuff. Oh, it's horrible. Everyone's got an opinion. Everybody's right. Everyone's pushing everything, and everyone's mean and nasty to each other. And you see all these fears and all these anxieties manifesting themselves in all sorts of people. And we're just sitting and stewing on this knowledge that we have. So like I said, a little bit of knowledge in the wrong area can be exceptionally dangerous. Personally, for myself, I have to be really careful with what I put into my brain. I'm a very sensitive person. Clearly, I cried after two words. I have to really guard my heart and my mind, more so than a lot of people. I have to say no to myself with a lot of things that I might want to do. Like lots of people are into, what's that show you all like? Stranger Things. Like so many people are into, everyone's like, oh, it's so cool. It's like, I can't even get past like the intro without being like, oh, I don't know. True story, even one night, have you guys heard of the Leah Remi show? Chris was out of town at a conference in Arizona, and I apparently decided I was going to stay up late and binge watch the show. And it's Leah Remi, Scientology in the Aftermath. And so it's all about her experience in Scientology and that it's like a cult. And she's talking about just all these things. And there's some crazy stuff if you ever watched it. They're like stalking her. There's like cameras in like birdhouses on their lawn. And I'm watching it. It's like 11 o'clock at night. And we live in a really kind of rural neighborhood. And our living room is all French glass doors. And you have to walk past our French doors before you ever get to our front door. It's pitch black out there. So I'm watching this show, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, there's someone sitting outside on the brick wall. And I think they're watching me. And I'm, like, texting Chris. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And he's like, go to bed. Turn it off and go to bed. And I'm like, oh, I have to be very, very careful. So I watched it later in the daytime, and I was okay. but I have to be really careful because I can really get inside of my own head and create these false stories and these lies that will just destroy me. They'll take me away from God and they'll ruin me. And I hope I'm not the only one. I hope I'm not being that vulnerable by sharing some of this stuff. I hope it relates to some people. But it can affect my mood. Worry really complicates our life in so many ways. It causes us to live and put our focus on the tomorrows and not in our current moment. It steals our joy. It exhausts us. It steals our peace. In the middle of everything that was going on with our living situation, just the stress of everything and, you know, my panic attack, I happened to have my doctor's appointment, and so I'm telling my doctor, like, I'm tired all the time. I'm feeling super upset and super irritable and snappy, and I'm a horrible mom and a bad wife, and I feel like a hypocrite. And she's like, oh, well, you know, we'll do some blood tests. Maybe you have a vitamin D deficiency, all this stuff. And I'm like, yes, that's it. I need vitamin D. I need that, you know, and I'm playing all these scenarios in my head. And I get a phone message from the doctor later saying, okay, you know, call us back with your test results. And I tell Chris, oh, this is it. I'm going to get answers finally. Like, they're just going to tell me what I need to do, give me the checklist, and that's it. And I get on the phone with her, and she says, this is wonderful. All your stuff actually looks better than a year ago. And I was like, oh, cool. So there's nothing wrong with me other than, you know, I'm totally healthy, but I've convinced myself that there's something wrong because I'm not checking my heart. I really had to think about that, and I really had to work that out with God of who and what was I relying on? Where was my faith? What was I putting it in? You know, I was putting it in the doctor's test results. I was putting it in anything but where it should have been. You know, instead of completely relying upon him, my faith was other places. The Bible tells us a lot of times not to worry. One of my favorite passages that I like to focus on when I stress, when I worry, is Matthew 6:25-30. So I'll let you turn there, because it's a little long, but if you want to turn there while I get a drink. So Matthew 6:25-30. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown out into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Ow. How many times do we give in to the worries of something negative is happening in our life, and we go to all the what ifs, and we lose our faith? God's word tells us right there, you have no faith. What did you do with it? How do we lose that? How do we suddenly go from like, oh, I've got this, we're walking along, me and God, and now suddenly, where did it go? What happened? Worry steals our faith, and when we worry, we're choosing to give in to the fear and give up on faith. It's a choice. It may not feel conscious at the time, but it is. We are choosing to give up on faith when we're choosing to give in to worry and the lies. Have you ever gone through a difficult time or even a busy time in your life and at one point woken up saying, how did I get here? How did I get off track with my walk with God? I feel like I'm not hearing God like I used to. I don't see him in my life right now. Where did my faith go? I think we've all said it. I've heard, you know, youth kids and mom say it to me, like, where did my faith go? How did I get here? How come I don't hear God anymore? We drowned him out. We drown him out with the lies and the worry and everything else that we tell ourselves, that he's still there. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out our roots by the river, and will not fear when he comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I want to be that tree. Do you? So how do we fight worry, stress, anxieties, and avoid misplacing our faith? How do I become that tree whose deep roots are planted down so that when times get tough, it can find the water? So I want to focus on three ways that we can do this. The first one is prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And 1 Thessalonians says, "We are to pray without ceasing." When my life gets stressed, at least for me, I don't want to admit it, but I admit, like, sometimes that's the first thing to go. And I think to myself, wait, when was the last time I talked to God? When I was eating my dinner? Really, all it is simply talking to him. But we're so quick to talk to everybody else, as women especially. We turn to everybody else and we want to talk about it over and over and over again, the same thing, to multiple different people, sometimes to the same. But a lot of times we talk to different people because we want the answer we want. That's just reality. So we go to this person. Oh, no. Thanks, cool. Oh, next person. You know, to go back to my conversation with Chris about the stuff that was going wrong with me and telling him, oh, the doctor called, cool, I have an answer. All along, Chris had been telling me, there's nothing wrong with you. He was telling me everything I needed to hear, but I didn't want to hear Chris. I didn't want to hear God. But God was using him to say, slow down. Why are you worrying about this? It's January. You have until August to move. Don't focus on this right now. There's other things you need to put your attention on. Talk to God. God wants us to submit to his will for our life, and he uses the trials we go through to grow and strengthen us. He wants us to seek his face first. Our human nature, however, again, is just to talk to others about what's going on. We talk to our spouse, coworkers, girlfriends. Psalm 43:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all of my fears. That's a promise. Whatever situation you're going through, did you pray? Did you seek his guidance and his peace for this situation in your life? Think about whatever it is, whatever you're walking through right now. Everybody's walking through something. Did you pray about it? Have you sought his will for this situation? You know, there's also that old saying that says, God helps those who help themselves. It's so prideful. God doesn't need our help. I'm pretty confident he created the universe in 7 days. And that he doesn't need me. There's nothing I can do other than add chaos to his plan. You know, look at what Sarah did when she tried to meddle. You know, we ruin it. Luckily, his grace covers and he can, you know, restore. But the reality is sometimes I'm so quick to jump in to prevent the problem from getting any bigger because I'm worried about how it might turn out, that I solve it in my own way. And I'm being impulsive. I'm solving it instead of choosing what God wants for my life. And sometimes God wants the need to be there because he's raising someone else up to do something. And if I'm too quick to jump in and fill that need, I'm stealing someone else's blessing and someone else's growth. It's okay sometimes for there to be a need and a problem. We don't have to solve everything. He does. Sometimes a quick answer eliminates the need for a savior. We need to pray, we need to seek his will for our life, and we need to include him in our lives. Let him lead your life by seeking him in prayer before you react to any situation. Slow yourselves down. Seek his face, pray, give it to him, and then wait. Wait. Number two, focus your thought life. Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Where is your focus? Is it on the negative? Are you waiting for the next wrong thing to happen? The next bad thing to happen? We all struggle with that. We all see what can go wrong or what did go wrong, and then we end up missing sometimes the blessing in the negative situation. My oldest son has a medical condition, like I said earlier. He's a worrier by nature. He comes by it honestly. And he also has a lot of really negative experiences, medically speaking, from his past. He also has a lot of positives from his medical experience, but he has a lot of negatives. When he gets hurt, he has to get a shot. And so inevitably, whatever happens, sometimes he gets hurt and he chooses not to tell Chris or I, and he tries to hide it. Sometimes he tells us, and then he freaks out because he knows he has to get a shot, and it's not easy to give him a shot. He has a lot of experiences where it didn't go well. And so he'll get inside of his own head and he'll say things like, it's not going to work, you're going to have to take me to the ER. He'll just kind of play out this negative scenario sometimes. And so this year in school, he had to memorize Philippians 4:8. And so we've been talking a lot about that with him and really trying to retrain his brain on focus on what's noble, what's just, what's true, what's pure, what's of good report. Just because something's negative doesn't mean there's not good from it. Most of the time, that's when some of our best blessings come, is from some of our roughest times. And if he can grab on to that negative thought, instead of saying, you're not going to get this shot, Mom, if he can retrain it, he can calm himself down. We're all calm. I'm less anxious that I have to do it with him if he's not freaking out. And it makes a whole more positive situation. And he's seeing that. He's seeing that if he can literally take every thought captive and retrain it and reshape it, that God's got him. And it's going to be okay. And God's going to use it for his glory one day. So 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, yes, we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to God. So what are you letting your mind focus on? Are you reading emotions into situations? We all do that. Have you ever gotten that text message from someone and it's like, fine? You know? You all know the one. You get fine, and then you go to, oh my gosh, they're super upset with me. I wonder what I did. Maybe I should just apologize to it. I don't want this to ruin our friendship. I mean, I don't know what it is, but gosh, they're really angry. You know what? I wonder if it was the other day. I didn't say hi to them as exuberantly as maybe I should have. Oh my gosh. We all do it, right? It's like, fine. And then, you know, later on you find out, you see your friend, she's like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Like, I gave you like a really short text. I meant to go back, but dude, life was crazy. You know, right then, like the mailman was knocking on the door with a package. The dog threw up all over the floor. The baby spilled the milk and I just got so distracted. I just sent you a quick text and never went back and finished. I'm really sorry about that. Right? This is how it happens, though. But how much time and energy did you give over in your mind to one word? One word. How much emotion did you read into that? Like, we do it all the time. Our mind is our worst enemy. We let it tell us lies, and we believe them. And we let those lies shape our emotions. We stop believing in the facts. And then it shapes our mood, it shapes our anxiety. And so I ask myself a lot of times, I try to like train my brain, like, okay, I start to have a negative thought. No, wait, stop, is that true? And I try to stick to like seriously concrete black and white facts. Okay, they just said fine. I know nothing else, just fine. And then if I feel myself, stop, go back over here, and I distract myself with something else. I have to literally consciously train my brain. You have to reframe it. And if we start to do that more often, it will eventually become easier. But it's fighting our sinful nature. We have to fight it constantly to reshape it, to refocus, to point it back to Christ. Simplifying it by saying, forget all this emotion I just read into everything and put it back over here to the one place it should be. Not all these other places. The one place it should be, back on Christ. So fight your mind, ladies. Start training your thought life today and thank God. Thank him for everything that happens, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is. Because no matter what it is, he will make all things beautiful in his time. Everything. And sometimes, like, he blows our mind. He doesn't want to just meet our needs. He really does want to bless us. And so sometimes these nasty trials and situations that we've gone through, we look back and think, gosh, God, you didn't even just meet the need. You went above and beyond. Meanwhile, though, I freaked out. Why do we doubt him when every single time he is faithful to provide for us? So I challenge you in your quiet time, look back over the last few months of your life, see where life has gotten tough, identify where you can see his hand. Hindsight's 20/20, it's crystal clear. So look back and thank him for those things that happened and be like, gosh, God, I see where you put that person in my life to encourage me. Thank you for them. Gosh, God, I see where you did this over here. Thank you so much for that situation. And start to focus on the positive. Start to think about what's true, what's noble, what's just, what's pure, instead of what's nasty, what's lies, what's ugly. Don't focus on those things. My third point is just simplify your life. Simplicity is very trendy right now. Minimalism is kind of everywhere. If you Google it or put it into Pinterest, you get all these ways. You know, there's that, like, is it Japanese, that, like, KonMari, where it's like, okay, if I hold this in my hands, and you're supposed to ask yourself, like, four questions. Like, does it bring me happiness if I hold it? Does it bring me need? I forget what the other two questions are, but it's total selfish. It's not asking, does God want me to have this? Is this in God's plan for my life? You know, the real purpose of simplicity, like Cynthia said, the purpose is to have a God-paced life. Simplicity isn't about necessarily less. It's about having him. It's about having him be the Lord of our life and having his will for our life and focusing on him and not the world. John 14:26 tells us, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In America, in our first world country, we're so busy. And our busyness really does drown out the Spirit. The busier we get, the more tired we are. Our devotional life starts to fall off. Our prayer life starts to fall off because there's just not time. But God understands. He'll be cool. I got him in my back pocket, so we're good. And we stop hearing his voice because we've got 85 things going on. And we're so busy stressing about the things in life. We're so busy so many times planning step 4, step 5, step 10, but we're currently in step 1. And when we're doing that, when I'm focusing on planning step 10, I am missing out on all the lessons of step 1 and everything he wants to teach me because my focus is somewhere else. And he's over here saying, hey, look at this. Do you see this over here? Do you see how I'm doing this? Do you see how I'm providing this? Do you see how I would like you to do this over here? Do you see that I'm calling you to that? And we're missing out because I gotta worry about this. We're putting so much focus on the things that are far ahead in our life that we can't control even, that we're just missing out. We're missing out on all the beauty, all the lessons, all the experiences. We're missing out on moments with our kids, with our spouses, because we are not present anymore. And it's a problem in our culture. And I think that that's why, you know, we're starting to see minimalism and simplicity, whatever the world wants to call it, become a trend. You know, like, yeah, there's these people that are living in their RVs. They're like, I can't have any stuff whatsoever. So I'm living in my RV. And, you know, there's that, what's that show? Tiny houses on like HD, you know, and like people are shopping for these tiny houses. And all of them are saying like, I'm just tired of the rat race, so I want less stuff. But they still won't find happiness because it isn't about less stuff. It's about our life being God-centered. Do you need to do everything, though, that's on your plate? Did you put it there? Or did God put it there? Meef once told me, yeah, your life is a plate. And there's only so much that God's going to put on there. But you're going to try to put 10 other things. But does God want it on your plate? And in our culture, you know, our kids are, I see this in kids all the time. Some of these kids that come into my office, you know, it's middle school that I work with, and their lives are insanely busy. They don't ever have a down moment to just be an 11-year-old. They go to this sporting event, to this one, to this community service, because we got those college applications in like 7 years. And then they're over here, they're over there. And yet their priorities are so out of whack, and they never even have like 2 minutes to just be still. The Bible tells us to be still all the time, over and over. And we're never still in our culture. We're constantly feeding it with something. And we have these kids that everyone's like, well, why is ADHD so much more prevalent? And why are these kids so fidgety all over the place? Because we haven't taught any of them how to be still. And our school systems are teaching them how to be busy all the time. And anyway, sorry, that was a soapbox. It's not in my notes. But why are we doing these things? Did I put them on? Does it make me feel good to do this? Did God put it on? Is this what God's will is for my life? Or am I doing it because this is what society tells me I should do? Well, gosh, you know, Johnny's kid's in 3 sports, so I better put each of my kids in 3 sports so that I can run here and here and here and here. No, not happening, sorry. Too many kids are stressed out. Too many adults are stressed out trying to keep those schedules. It just doesn't work. People are tired. They're mentally sick just from these schedules that are out of control. So really ask yourself, what does God want me to do? If you're stressed out serving him, maybe you should ask him, is this what God wants me to do in serving? Did God call me to this? Or did I think I wanted to do it because it really makes me feel good to serve him? Yikes. So ask him, what's his will for your life in this moment? It's not about less. It's about living with intention. It's about living with purpose. Why do we do the things we do? Whatever God you're serving in the easy times is the God that you're going to turn to in the hard times. You know, and if you were in Heather's teaching, you know, that's what hers was all about. You know, living for an audience of one, living for God. If you can't live for God when life is grand and you're like, this is wonderful, I don't have any trials right now, and you've put him in the back pocket and you've forgotten him and you're not praying and you're not going to church and you're not in fellowship, you're not in devotions, guess what? When life gets rough, you won't go to those things. You have to do it when times are good. You have to be doing it and training yourself so that when life gets rough, you can be that tree that's firmly planted, and the winds will come and the rain will come and the floods will come, but you're there and you're standing and you're like, it's okay, God. I know you're faithful. I know you will do this, and I know you're going to provide for me. I'm going to stand. Our faith in Christ will cause our roots to grow down deep into his word, his love, and give us his strength. Ephesians 3:17 tells us, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So when the waves of life come, when the chaos happens, when the unexpected occurs, when your spouse tells you he lost his job, when you take another negative pregnancy test, when an unexpected bill comes up, whatever the trial may be for you today, we can stand firm. We can have the assurance of Christ to know that he even clothed the lilies of the field, a flower. Like, he made them beautiful. He didn't have to. There's no purpose. Like, he's the God who provides. I need not give way to worry and anxiety. I can rest in the truth. You have no idea how this chapter of your life is going to end, but God does. He wrote the whole book of your life. He knows every intimate detail. And if he took the time to clothe the flowers, he will definitely take the time to provide for you. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much just for your faithfulness, God, that you don't just love us enough to just give us what we need, but you love us enough that you want to bless us. Lord, you want to see us flourish. You want to see us grow. You want to see us beautiful. And God, I pray that we would continue to grow in you, Lord, that in the good times and the bad, that we would turn to you, that we would put you first, and we would follow your will for our life, Lord. God, I just pray a blessing over the rest of this retreat, Lord. Be with Cynthia in the next couple sessions, Lord, and just continue to work on our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm early, huh? So...